Look, sorry about that, everyone. The one thing we're going to lose is any recording of the live stream because that seemed to be creating the problems. We're going to throw to a song now. It's from the Big Hymn Sing. It is the song Amazing Grace. And the words will appear on the screen as we go. You might like to play, but again, as I said earlier, I tried to please stay on mute so we're not all hearing each other because it doesn't sound so good. But it'll sound terrific as you listen. Amazing Grace. Thank you to Douglas and the choir. We're going to pray now, so please join me in prayer. God of all creation, maker and sustainer of all, we come before you once again humbled this morning, reminded that though we make our plans to go to this city or that city, to trade and grow wealthy, to make ourselves comfortable and secure, we've been reminded again that our times are in your hands, that we are like grass in the field, that our plans and ambitions are but vanity, are chasing after the wind. So, Father, please, in these circumstances, help us to reflect on eternal things, retune our hearts and minds in these coming days, to be aware again that it's only by your will that we come and go, that we do and grow, that we prosper in your time, and that you also take away in your time. Father, help us to find satisfaction in your gospel, that the cross of Jesus might sustain us, that his resurrection might give us hope, and that his ascended rule might motivate us to live for his glory and not for our own. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, lockdowns do change everything, don't they? And I hope you haven't been too inconvenienced so far. Our daughter Jo and her family were due to be with us from Tasmania this weekend. That was disappointing. A beaut young couple named Kyle and Melissa were due to be married here in Scots yesterday, with their family coming down from Queensland. Of course, that was even more disappointing for them. So we rushed the wedding forward and did it on Thursday lunchtime. Kyle and Melissa made it to Queensland instead, just before the borders closed. And of course, church this morning is very, very different. Monty and Arif were in all yesterday afternoon getting things ready. And as we've seen already, there are lots of little complexities in getting everything to work live this morning. And again, maybe things will work, maybe they won't. But the important thing is we're able to meet together like this and pray together and hear from the Bible as we normally do. Can I say, though, if lockdown is causing you any big problems, or if you know someone who's going through difficult times, please feel free to drop me an email or make a call. Maybe for you it's just the last straw for your business. Maybe you're going without pay for the week. That means you can't afford to feed the kids. Maybe you're shut in and not able to get out shopping. It's times like this that members of a church family can help each other. So again, please be in touch. In other news this week, there's nothing on. No prayer meeting on Thursday, no in-person meetings at all, although the elders will still meet as scheduled by Zoom on Wednesday night. Now, have we got another problem? No, all good. Everything's running fine, Arif tells me. Now, you might have seen a link in Scots News or the service sheet last week to a new short video that summarises the history of Scots. It's designed so tourists can come into the church and look around and play the video on their phones and find out a little bit more about us. But I thought it might be encouraging for all of us to take a look this morning. So after a short pause to click the link, Arif will put it on the screen for you to take a look now.
A church is more than just a building. It's all about people. The Scots Church is a living church that's been the spiritual home for thousands of Christians since its foundation in 1838, just 3 years after John Batman sailed from Tasmania to explore the Yarra River. At first, Dr. Alexander Thompson held services outdoors by the river. He's remembered in our crest by the stag's head from his family coat of arms. Thompson was followed by Reverend James Clough, who conducted his first service on the 31st of December 1837. Soon, the people of Scots were meeting in a wooden building at the west end of Collins Street. Then, 2 acres on the current site were granted for the building of a school, which was used as a church on Sundays, until a proper church building seating 500 was erected in 1841. The population of Melbourne kept growing, and so did the congregation. In January 1869, they decided to build a new church designed by the architects Reed and Barnes. This is the Scots Church, which you see today. The present building is famous for its fine timber fittings and magnificent stained glass windows. The style is known as decorated Gothic. Bluestone was used for the foundations, Barrabool Hills freestone for the superstructure, and cream-coloured Kakanal stone from New Zealand for the dressings. The spire is 210 feet high and was for many years the highest point in the city. The builder was David Mitchell, father of the famous Australian soprano Dame Nellie Melba, who often sang in the church choir. The foundation stone was laid on April 1, 1873, and the building opened on November 29th the next year. An amazing achievement. In 1928, and then in progressive stages, the original Tasmanian blackwood panelling was extended around the nave. After storm damage in 1963, the top of the spire was lowered by 40 feet. But in 1989, the stonework was restored and the spire rebuilt to its original height, regaining its important position in the Melbourne skyline. Through all those years, the Scots Building has been full of people committed to trusting and honouring Jesus, not only on Sundays, but in their daily lives, serving and loving their community in the name of Christ. We pray we'll keep doing the same for many years to come, and we'd love you to join us.
We ask Letha to lead us in prayer now from her house. We'll put the spotlight on her. And immediately after that, we'll go to Sonal for the Bible reading.
Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise and give you thanks for your holy word, which says, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy Father, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like a God. We praise and give you thanks. For who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. We praise and give thanks to God the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, we come before you and worship you, and help us worship you in spirit and truth. God of truth, in this Trinity Sunday, we have come before you, Lord, to offer our praise and adoration. Although we cannot gather physically in church today, the Lord God Almighty provides us with the gift of the internet for us to gather together on Zoom. We give you thanks. Thank you for your presence in our gathering this morning. Thank you for your holy word and the message we are about to hear. Loving God, we thank you for Reverend Philip Campbell, our senior minister, and his wife Louise, for their unwavering confidence in Christ, for their steadfast, immovable passion in your work. Help them to know that their toil is not in vain. We thank Reverend Mike Reiter, who will deliver the sermon this morning. Open our hearts and help us to know your will and do it well for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. God of mercy and grace, have mercy on us, your people. In the darkness of the COVID-19 lockdown in Victoria at present, help Victorians, Australians, and the world know and believe that Jesus is the light of the world, and in you there is no darkness at all. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please keep our faith burning for you. Help us not to rely on our strength and understanding, but help us to rely on the power of the living God so that the COVID-19 can be controlled from further spread here in Victoria, Australia, and the world. We pray for a smooth and safe vaccine rollout in Australia and the world. Our Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this time of uncertainty and distress, sustain and protect the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. God of compassion, we pray for those who are ill, afraid, or in isolation, in their loneliness, help them and us to find comfort in you. In their anxiety, be their hope and our hope. In their darkness, be their light and our light. Gracious God, we pray that you would give skill, sympathy, and resilience to all who are caring for the sick. We remember the frontline workers, the paramedics, doctors, nurses, and scientists searching for a cure, that you would guide, strengthen, protect them with your spirit, that through their work, many will be restored to good health. We pray for our friends in our church who are sick in the hospital or at home, injured or recently bereaved, that they will know the healing touch of Christ in their lives. Lord Jesus Christ, our divine healer, we praise you for sustaining, comforting, and healing Coral Hallock, Alan Nolan, Nancy Bang, Yvonne Sullivan, Pauline Castle, Mirela Kist, friends and family who are experiencing unending pain and frustration of all kinds. We continue to pray for strength, comfort, and peace for Helen Baston and her family as they mourned Brian. We also remember the small children, teenagers, and their parents, the elderly, and their caregivers in our church community, family, and society. May they know that Jesus loves every one of them. Lord of the church, we pray for your church throughout the world, for those that are thriving and those which have lost a sense of direction. We give thanks for our church constituents and its people, and gladly acknowledge all the gifts you have given us through its life. Savior of the world, we ask that you would open wide our hearts, that we may welcome the stranger and share our faith with others. Open our minds that we may receive new truths and understand your will. Open our doors that as we have come into worship, so we may go out with you to the service of the world, and open our lives that through disciplines and prayer, we may experience your power in everyday life. Lord God, have mercy on us and hear our praise. And we give you thanks for answered prayers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lydia. Today's Bible reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I treat Enodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning. My wife, Sarah, and I returned from missionary service in Pakistan about 20 years ago. And one of the good things about coming home is that, again, we could get to choose our friends, choose who we'll take out for lunch after church, choose who you'll catch up with during the week for coffee, choose who you might play golf with, or choose who you'll put your friendship to the ultimate test, who you go away on the holidays with. And you don't realize how good that is until the choice is taken away from you, which it often is for people who work in remote places. We worked in a remote town in northwest Pakistan in a small college. For much of the time there, just us and one other couple. For 1 year, just us and a single lady. We lived together, we worked together, we went to church together. It was 24/7, no escaping each other. No hiding what you're like. You can hide in a church of 100 people, not in a small compound of just 3 or 4 staff. We had 2 local staff, but they'd rather travel 180 kilometers round trip than to stay in this remote town. There's no hiding your vices, your virtues, what you're like. That's why holidays are risky with another couple. They see you close up for 2 weeks. People saw us close up for 2 or 3 years and longer. And we're different, of course, different personalities, different backgrounds, different denominations. In that context, living together well is so important. If you get on together well, it's just, it can sustain you in a tough situation. If you don't get on together well, it can be almost a daily nightmare, like a black cloud hanging all over all that you do. And of course, a terrible witness to those around you. In that context, people you might call friends back in your church at home become, well, almost enemies. You live together in this kind of relational hothouse. I remember while I was in Pakistan, being asked one time to mediate between two couples who'd come into deep conflict. I took each man out for coffee at Macca's to hear his side of the story. I'll never forget what one man said to me about his co-worker, his Christian co-worker. He said, "Mike, I don't respect him as a Christian or as a human being." Well, not much foundation there for reconciliation, and sure enough, they separated. I want to look with you this morning at just the first three verses of our reading from Philippians chapter 4, as you work your way through this letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. And I suspect these verses tell us in part why Paul wrote this letter. Consider about a conflict between two good women, two of his missionary co-workers in this church. And some general exhortations made earlier in the letter now become more particular and specific and pointed. Back in chapter 1, he said to the church in verse 27, "Stand firm in one spirit." He says that again here in verse 1, "Stand firm in the Lord." Back then in chapter 2, he told them how to stand firm, verse 2, by being one in spirit and in mind. But now this general word in chapter 2 becomes a particular exhortation to two women here in chapter 4. He tells Euodia and Syntyche, "Be of the same mind in the Lord. Ladies, be united." So let's look at this potentially dangerous and destructive conflict facing that church. Paul begins by expressing in the most effusive way his love for the people in Philippi, how much they mean to him. He says it in six ways. They're "You're my brothers and sisters, my beloved, whom I long for, my joy, my crown." Again, the beloved. Now remember, when Paul's in prison, he writes this letter. And what fills him with joy in this awful situation is this church. They're his crown, literally his Stephanos, from which we get our name Stephen. It was the wreath, what you wore, what you received as a reward for your victory in the games. I guess we'd say today, "You are my pride and joy." Paul knows that all he's going through, even in prison, is worth it. Because here are a small group of people, the church of Philippi, who love Jesus and love each other. Now, he's not saying these things just to butter them up before he puts in the knife. On the other hand, people can take a rebuke. They can take criticism if they know it comes from the heart of someone who loves them and respects them and has their best interests at heart. The ministers of churches are pastors or shepherds. Their job is to feed and protect the sheep. And sometimes that means giving the sheep a bit of a tap on the backside to make sure they walk to where they can find green pastures and not where the wolves are. That's Phil's job, to get you to green pastures, to keep you healthy. His job is not primarily to balance the church books or to get signals for the choir, though that's important. His job is that you be well fed and get home to heaven. And sometimes that will mean giving you, metaphorically, a tap or even a kick to get you there. And as with any leader, you'll take their advice and even their criticism if it comes from a heart of love and respect. And that's Paul's heart. Well, in verses 2 to 3, he addresses the conflict. Now, the details are very vague. All we know about these two ladies are they're women of considerable influence in the church. They've been Paul's co-workers, and they're good women. They're faithful and honorable. And there's a man there too worked with Paul called Clement. But the situation is serious. Serious enough to be dealt with openly. There's another man here which Paul simply calls my loyal companion. His job is in some way to facilitate mediation or reconciliation, but not to have a quiet word with the ladies, not to have some behind closed doors meeting. This is a public stoush which requires a public remedy. Now remember, these words, these letters from Paul were read out to the whole church on a Sunday. Paul began the letter to all God's people in Christ Jesus in Philippi. He's called them all his brothers and sisters. So the whole church gathered together to hear these words. In other words, this conflict was serious enough to be dealt with publicly and by name. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. And it appears Paul has such confidence in these women, in their maturity, that this won't backfire and cause further harm in the church. I think many of us have had first-hand experience of those kind of serious church conflicts. I think one church I knew deeply torn apart by conflict. 200 people left the church. In the space of a year, it was decimated. The pastor went into emotional rehab, and the church was torn apart. Not because of conflicts over truth or doctrine, but I think in the end, personalities, start of doing ministry. In so many cases, long-standing conflict exists because of these kinds of things. And in the end, I think it comes down to a lack of humility. The very thing Paul calls for in this letter. If they don't have the right to say, I've done nothing wrong here, I'm not to blame, I don't deserve this abuse and maligning, it was the Lord Jesus. But he humbled himself to death on a cross. As you saw a few weeks ago, Paul says to the church, have the same mind as Christ Jesus in your relationship to one another. Now, I don't know your church too well. I'm not aware of any serious conflicts. But you'll keep them out as you maintain humility. And as Paul says elsewhere, if as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And you count others as better than yourselves. Paul ends the exhortation to the brothers and sisters by saying those are people whose names are written in the book of life. And it occurred to me, I've heard little, if any, sermon about the book of life. The website, which is a 100 books to read before you die, you could predict the books they mention. Pride and Prejudice, Lord of the Rings, 1984, Harry Potter, Kill a Mockingbird, Saving Eutychus. Well, that's not there, but it should be there. That's Phil's book. But without a doubt, the most important book ever written is the one that God has written. No one's read it but God. It's called the Book of Life, or the Book of the Lamb of God. It's not a history or a story, more like a directory, a list of names, to put it bluntly, the names of those who belong to God and will live with him forever. And from the beginning of Israel's life, they knew about this book. In Exodus, when Israel worshipped the golden calf, Moses asked God to forgive them. And if not, he said, please blot me out from the book which you have written. Dennis spoke of God protecting his people, everyone who's found written in the book. At one point, the Lord sent out 70 apostles to preach the gospel and do deeds of wonder and miracles. And they came back as high as the sky with excitement. They'd seen such success in their work. And the Lord brought them down to earth with the words, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But it's in the book of Revelation we find out most about the book of life. On Judgment Day, we're told the books are opened. The picture of Judgment Day is of a courtroom. And of course, in a courtroom, the more evidence, the more likelihood of a right verdict. And there are books, I think it's a symbol, but countless books containing all the thoughts, words, and deeds of all people. God knows everything about everybody. But then John sees another book. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. If you put all this together, we can say, I think, four things about the book of life. Number one, God wrote this book before the foundation of the world. That's what John says in chapter 13 of Revelation. It was written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Sometimes you're asked, when did you get to know God? And you might say, well, in my adult years or when I was a child. But the prior and more important question is, when did God get to know you? In your adult years? As a child? No. Before the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be light, he said, write down my creator's name in my book. I know him. I love him. He belongs to me. And at the right time, I'll cause him to love me and trust in my son, Jesus. What's true of me is true of you. God's love and commitment to you stretches from eternity to eternity. Secondly, it's the Lamb's book of life. It's the list of names of those who trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who on the cross took away your sins. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus? Do you know he died for you to take your sins away? Well, your names are in the book. Thirdly, it's the book of those whose lives match their confession. You see, all those whose names are not in the book of life are those who are condemned because of their evil deeds. You may remember the name Barry Hall. He was a football player, became a boxer, then worked for Triple J on radio until he was sacked one time for a vile and vulgar sexual joke. Barry apologized and said, these words don't reflect who I am. I'm sorry, Barry. Yes, they do. Our words do reflect who we are. Those who speak foul language reflect a foul heart. Those who gossip and speak unkindly reflect an unkind heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why I think in verse 8, Paul says, finally, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about such things. For if you think about them, you'll speak them and you'll do them. In the words of the old famous hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way, not just to be happy in Jesus, but to ensure your name is found in the book of life. So finally, the book of life is the only book worth being in. Have you ever seen your name in a book? Phil and I have had the buzz of seeing your name on the cover of a book. That's a great buzz. But it pales into insignificance compared to having your name in the book of life. It's not the book of the perfect. In that book are Euodia and Syntyche, Mike and Sarah, Phil and Louise. I trust you, the frail, the weak, those with faults. But those who trust in the Lamb of God, who's taken away their sins, and trust in the power of God's Spirit to enable them to love God and to love one another and to avoid or be peacemakers in conflicts. The church in Sardis in Revelation 3 and the church, Scots Church in Melbourne today, Jesus said these words: "The one who is victorious will be dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." Let me say as I conclude, if these words today about the book of life have in some way unsettled you, or distressed you, or made you wonder, is my name in that book? Please contact Phil or Louise. They'd love to hear from you, to talk about the Lamb of God, and to assure you that by trusting him, your name can be found in the Lamb's book of life, where your name is written for eternity. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus, who when maligned, did not fight back. Give us, we pray, the mind of Christ. In your mercy, spare this church, we pray, from conflict. May we live together in peace and unity. And thank you for your grace in writing our names in this eternal book. Please give us each one an assurance of this truth, that as we trust Jesus and persevere with him, our names will be found there on the last day. We pray this for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. We're going to close our service now by hearing from our friends at the Indonesian Christian Church, singing "It Is Well With My Soul." You might like to follow along or even join in from home as they lead.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Well, friends, thanks for being with us today. After the benediction, please stay online if you'd like to and join in an informal chat coordinated by Rosemary Feathers. It's just a chance to say hi, see how people are going and be part of the chat. Stay as long as you'd like, or, of course, feel free to leave us immediately after the benediction. Most of all, thanks to those who have taken part this morning, either behind the scenes or on camera. Thanks all for trying our first ever church on Zoom. Thanks to Michael for teaching us God's word. Thanks, Arif, for being behind the scenes and behind the screens, making it all happen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.